Our theme for the year is oaks and favor. That's been our theme for the year. So right now we're in a series called His Story. His story is our history. But it's more than that. God is way more than what's just happening on planet Earth. There are other beings, and I wanted to present it to you this Sunday, but I didn't get as much chance to study this week as I would have liked to, so I'm going to hold it off for God's timing, which is next Sunday, but we're going to talk about giants and all kinds of amazing fun stuff next Sunday, and I encourage you to be here for it. If you've never heard that there were giants in the land, it's crazy. It's a crazy story, but it's His story. And it's part of our history. It's part of where we've come from and the things that God has done on planet Earth. So that's the series that we're in, understanding God's story in our lives and His story from His perspective. But today we're going to kind of connect the oaks and favor to it. And we're going to talk about this one thing. How can you receive God's favor in your life? Do you have something in your life that you would like to have His favor on? So this might be of interest to you. At the start of Jesus' ministry, He stood up in church in His hometown and He said this. He started in Luke 4:21, says He started by saying this. He said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then He read from Isaiah. He said, "Today, what you're about to hear is fulfilled in your hearing." And He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." That's favor on your finances. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That's favor in your relationships. "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." That's freedom from addiction. It's freedom from our suffering. He said, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. What is that? That's favor to bring justice for all of the wrongs that have been brought into your life. Some of you need justice. Things have happened throughout your life that you wish didn't happen and you know they were wrong. And you're wondering, God, when is that going to come to pass? Here it is. God came to do all of those things. You may not have seen it yet, but it's going to happen. God is a God of justice. He said, "I came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." You got to wait on Him. You got to trust Him for it. He said also to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. What is that? It's comfort and favor in your time of loss. He said also, "I've come to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." That's favor for your low estate, for your shame and your remorse. He said, "I came to bestow on them the oil of joy instead of mourning." What is that? That's favor of anointing to joyfully serve God instead of living a depressed and living loss, a life of loss. He said, "I've come to bestow on them a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." That's favor to worship in zeal instead of begging God for survival. We're not here today just to survive. We're here today to receive what He came to bestow on us. The oil of joy in the morning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and a crown of beauty instead of ashes. That's what God came to do. I don't know about you, but that excites me. It gives a little bit of hope. And then He finished this with this. This is what you find in Isaiah, and this is the passage that Jesus was reading from. "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord so that they can look good." Not at all. "For the display of His splendor." That means what you and I do. We've been talking about imagers in this series of His story. God created you and me to be His imagers. And our lives are images of what God's movement on planet Earth is, and how God loves us and how God cares for us. And in times of darkness, in times of difficulty, in times of struggle, in times of mourning, that God is able to give us joy and hope and peace in spite of it all. We image Him. Now, these are things Jesus came to do. These are things God did when Jesus was nailed on the cross for us. It's awesome. So, if these are the things God wants to do in your life, then He's going to do them. When and how, though, is a question. How many of you could have used it yesterday? So to know God's ways, you can look at examples in Scripture, and there are so many stories about God's favor, but we're going to choose a few stories today and talk about these. And again, some of this is you know, we're doing what we did earlier this year. Just a reminder, we're here to receive God's strength, His favor, to be mighty oaks. Amen. So let's start with this story. I call this receiving favor in the manic moments. Excuse me for a second. Receiving favor in the manic moments. Anybody ever had a manic moment in life? The story is recorded as the first miracle of Jesus, and it's amazing. John recorded it in chapter 2 of his gospel. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus and the disciples were there with his mother. And Mary realized that the bride and groom were about to be embarrassed because the wine was running out. This was a huge cultural thing. If you ran out of wine at your wedding, you were basically an idiot. And it was going to be a problem. It was going to be a huge embarrassment. At the start of this couple's wedding, it was going to be a big issue. The MC didn't know what to do. He didn't have a plan to fix it. The parents of the groom and the bride didn't know what to do. They didn't have a plan to fix it. It was a wedding and everything was about to run out. The bride and the groom didn't know what to do. And not only that, but this is the moment they're supposed to be enjoying. And instead of being frustrated that they're about to run out of the wine, it's a problem. But Mary, she knew one person who could get something done. She had seen her son do some things. She saw how he was able to take charge in different things all throughout his life. She had seen Jesus figure out how to fix problems in a moment of manic craziness. She turned to Jesus and she said, "They have no more wine." Now you can imagine a mother saying that. She turned to Jesus and she just blurted out, "They have no more wine." And he looks at her and he says, "Woman, why are you trying to involve me? It's not my business. That's their problem. My hour has not yet come." His mother, Mary, she said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And then she just walked away. That is so motherly, isn't it? It's not even implied that Mary even tried to answer Jesus. I mean, he sarcastically answered her. "What do you want me to do about it? It's not my problem. It's not even my time to deal with anything like this." She didn't even answer him. She just told the servants, "Do what he tells you to do," and walk away. Jesus took what was manic and he made a miracle out of it. Jesus bestowed on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Not because they deserved it. The oil of joy instead of mourning. Instead of embarrassment. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's what he came to do. And he did it for this couple. Jesus turned water into wine for this couple at his mother's request. Why did Jesus do this? What persuaded Jesus to show favor in this situation like this? Let's see if we can break it down and find some principles here. One, he was invited. He was welcome to be at the wedding. He was welcome. Inviting Jesus to your party is the first step to a good life. Amen? It's the first step to favor. Invite Jesus. He was invited. Now think about that. God, the God of the universe, the God of creation, shows up at a wedding. It's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Secondly, no one was looking for the glory in this situation. It was about helping. It was about serving. It was about this manic moment. Mary wasn't trying to get glory for it. It was about turning bad into good. Mary wasn't looking for people to respect her, to honor her. She was manically trying to help this couple. She wasn't looking to have some great miracle happen so that she could go out and start some ministry somewhere and say, hey, look what happened. We turned water into wine. Everybody would come for that one, right? One of the biggest problems that I've seen in almost three decades of ministry is that I've been involved in is the desire that humans have for glory. Anybody else notice that? It was me who laid hands on them and they got well. That was me. Really? Was it your power? You may have had the opportunity to lay hands on them, but wasn't you. It was me that gave that money. Really? Who gave it to you? It was me that fed that person. It was me that prayed and God did that miracle. If there's one thing that I'm learning, and I say that because humbly I understand that inside of me is the same thing. I want the glory. But I have to consciously decide, no, to Him. If you get healed while you're sitting in this church, or when I pray for you, or someone else does, I'm telling you straight up right now, it was not me, it was not anybody else. It was Him that did it. And since the beginning of time, humans have been trying to pretend that we've got God in our back pocket. And let me tell you, if you got God in your back pocket, it is not God. It's your wallet. And there's no room in your heart for two gods. You can't have God and your wallet. You can't have God and your wallet. Amen? If you've got God in your back pocket, it's not God. God is looking for people who seek no glory. And unless we consciously choose that, by default, our human condition is to want the glory. Bottom line is, God deserves the glory. Amen. He is the one. Only He deserves it. And it's not good for us to receive it. Haven't you noticed? Even Jesus, over and over and over, kept pointing people to the Father. He's saying, hey, the Father, everything I say is about the Father. Everything I do. What was He doing? He was imaging the Father. I've only done what the Father's told me to do. I'm only saying what the Father has told me to say. Everything that I do and everything that I say is because of Him. He was teaching us what it looked like to live in that kind of humility. And when we live in that kind of humility, it's definitely the step that God needs to be able to show favor in our lives, because it's not good for us to receive that kind of glory. Before you know it, we're sitting in tanning beds, putting on white suits, and walking around on stage, blowing people down. And that's not good for our glory, for us to receive that kind of glory. Every time people started following Him to see miracles, Jesus challenged them to find and found a way to send them away, because He knew it wasn't healthy for them, and it wasn't healthy for Him. Jesus was after relationship, not some kind of worship like He was an idol. Was different. He wanted relationship. He kept pushing people beyond the miracles. He kept pushing people to look beyond the miracles, to look beyond the sensationalism. He kept pushing them into a relationship with Himself instead of that. And so we see this Mother Mary that day, that she didn't call attention to herself and say, hey, everyone, I just want you to know that I've got it taken care of. I've taken care of it. We're going to have some wine. Give us just a moment. She didn't do that. And Jesus honored the moment with an amazingly generous miracle, didn't He? A gift to the young couple. The third thing is, Mary believed Jesus cared enough to help. And she was persistent. Mary didn't even answer Jesus when he said, "Woman, why do you involve me?" She didn't even answer him. She knew he cared. She just turned and walked away. She just turned to the servants and said, "Hey, do whatever he says." And she just walked away. She knew he cared. She didn't address the sarcastic comment that he made. You see, God is looking for that kind of trust in him, in his goodness. And he's pleased when people recognize that he wants to help. He's not pleased when we think he's out there and he doesn't care about me. When you say, "My God cares," when you believe your God cares and you believe that he's got your best interest in mind, you better believe that he is going to show up and bring favor into your life. Mary believed Jesus cared enough to help, and she was persistent. She knew the heart of her son. She knew he was just yanking her chain and messing with her. She knew her son's heart, and she didn't even answer him. She just knew that he'd take care of it. And when you know that about God, he's going to show up. You need to know that he cares. The other day, the doctor came out came into the surgery area. We're getting the port put in. And she said, "Okay, I got to tell you this. There's a 1% chance that this will happen." And we were like, "Okay, well, it's not going to happen. There's a 1% chance that they're going to nick her lung, that we'll nick her lung whenever we go in. And in that case, you know, it's possible that," and she explained all of the difficult things that could possibly happen from that. And we were just like, "Okay, God, thank you that you've got this in mind and everything is in your hands." We prayed and everything. And the nurse came in and she prayed with us as well. Isn't it great to have workers that do that kind of thing? And a couple hours later, guess what? She's the one percenter. I'm like, "What? You've got to be kidding me. How did this happen?" God, we trust you. We trust you. We don't know why. Now, we could go down a path that says, "Well, God doesn't answer your prayers. He doesn't answer our prayers. He's not hearing us." We could go down that path, or we can continue to trust him. Am I a fool for trusting him? For believing that even though he didn't answer my prayer exactly the way I expected him to or asked him to, does that make me a fool? She trusted him. That's the fourth thing. She trusted him to do it the best way. She trusted that he knew what the best way was. She didn't tell him what to do. She didn't say, "All right, Jesus, this is what you need to do. See those bottles over there? You need to go fill those up with water and turn them into wine." She didn't do that. "Jesus, you need to go into town and you need to buy some wine." She didn't do that. She didn't demand a miracle. She didn't say to turn water into wine. She didn't do any of it. She just said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." You need to turn your manic moments over to God for his way. She could have been thinking that he was going to go find somebody in town that had enough wine stashed somewhere. Plenty of opportunities, different ways to do this. Or that he'd go buy some. She made no demands on how he did it. And when you turn your disease over to him, you need to trust him. He may do an immediate miracle, or he may send you to the right doctor. When you turn your debt over to him, follow his leading. He may send you to a fish with money in its mouth. Granted, Lord, right? Or he may send you to a financial advisor who helps you cut your losses and get a fresh start. You got to trust him. When you turn your marriage over to him, he may tweak your attitudes miraculously, and don't you dare say amen. Or he may send you to counseling or boot camp. But you got to trust him. Or maybe he'll send you to Relate and you go through Journey 2 and learn. You need to turn your manic moments in life over to God. And when you trust God, his ways are higher, deeper, longer, but definitely better. And you've got to trust him. He may never answer your prayers your way, but he's always going to answer your prayers the best way. And here's another story. A desperate parent receiving favor is what I call it. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, same place he was when he turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged. So this man was desperate. There was no glory involved in it for him. Here he was, an official, and he's begging. He was a royal official, and he's begging Jesus for something. No glory in that. Begging him to come. What is that? That's the invitation. Jesus, you're welcome into this situation. I'm begging for you to come. Unless you see people with signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. What did Jesus do? This man is begging for his attention, and Jesus says something really sarcastic to him. Well, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And this man is like, no, I just need you to come and heal my son. Jesus did the same thing here that he did with his own mother, Mary. He said something fairly sarcastic so to just see what this guy's response would be. You see, the official believed Jesus cared enough based on what he had heard about Jesus. He believed that he cared enough about him and his son, even though he didn't know him. He believed it, and he went and he asked him. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. He didn't even answer Jesus' sarcastic reply. He just said, please come before my child dies. He appealed to what he believed about Jesus. And Jesus said, go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and left. What is that? It's trust. He didn't say, well, Jesus, you got to come see my son. He didn't even say, well, you don't even know my son's name. You don't even know where he is. You don't know my address. You don't know what the situation is. He didn't do any of that. He just took Jesus at his word. He trusted him and said, however you do it, I trust you. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to what time his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time that Jesus said this to him yesterday, your son will live. Isn't that an awesome story? What are the key factors? Jesus was invited. Jesus was welcome. No one was looking for glory. He believed Jesus cared enough to help, and he was persistent. And fourth, he trusted him to do it the best way. Another story, a man receives favor while he's working. One day, Jesus was by the lake, and people were crowded all around. He was trying to teach, and it was too crowded. People were pushing and trying to get closer, it was just way too much. You can imagine. This one comes a little bit closer, and they got in front of somebody, and so they just keep doing that. And finally, they're pressing on Jesus, and he's standing by the water. He's, okay, I got to figure out something to do. So he looked around, and there's a boat. And when he finished speaking, he gets on the boat, and the fishermen were using their nets. They'd been fishing all night, and Jesus went over to him, and he was like, hey, can I get on the boat? And Peter could have been like, this was Simon Peter, he could have been like, hey, who do you think you are? Get off my boat. We're trying to finish up from the long night of fishing. This is a difficult time. And they were frustrated because they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus sat down in the boat and he started teaching. Peter welcomed him into the boat. Come on in. And when he finished speaking, he said, let's go for a ride. Go find some deep water and we're going to cast our nets down. They could have said, you're crazy. Now imagine if I came into your workplace and started telling you how to do your job. You'd think I was crazy. And Jesus, not being a fisherman, gets on this boat and he says, guys, this is what I want you to do. They could have easily, this was a test. These guys have been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything and they just had cleaned their nets, which means it's time to go home and go to bed. They were tired. Besides, what does a preacher know about fishing? And Jesus' statement was as sarcastic as what he had said to Mary and what he had said to the Roman official. It was just as sarcastic and crazy as that, only different. Jesus acted like he had authority on something that he didn't even know about, fishing. Jesus was looking to see if Peter thought he would trust him and be good to him. And he was testing to see if he would be persistent. Peter answered this, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so. I will let down the nets. Because you say so. And he believed Jesus enough to help and was persistent. Listen, you may not understand why you have to do something for God's favor. When's the last time you did something just because God said so? When's the last time you didn't do something just because God said don't do it? Peter wasn't looking for any glory, and honestly, he had no idea what God was about to do for him. They needed money. They'd worked all night and was going home empty-handed. No one was looking for their own glory. So they put out and they found some deep water, and Peter trusted Jesus to do it his way. And when I say this statement, please, don't let it just go right over you. Hear it. Here it is. God knows everything. He knows everything. He knows where the fish are. He knows how to talk to them. He knows everything that you need. God knows where the sick cells are in your body, and he can call them. And he knows how to expel those cells. God knows where every thought and every memory that brings you pain from your past. He knows where all of that resides in your brain. And he can deal with it and comfort you. God knows every injustice that's ever been done to you. And he promises he knows every intricate detail about it. And he will make it right. He knows everything. And God knows the best answer to every question that you've got. And God is the best answer to every question that you've got. And when Peter obeyed and put out into the deep water, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both boats full of fish so much that they began to sink. Now they got a whole different problem. And when Simon Peter saw this, what did he do? He fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he had, and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, and they left everything and followed him. The fish they thought they needed, they just left them behind because they had found Jesus. Suddenly, life wasn't about money. It wasn't about their job. It was about Jesus. James David, would you come? See, it seems over and over in these stories that these are the principles that we've seen. Jesus was invited. He was welcome. Secondly, no one was looking for glory. It's not that God doesn't necessarily want to share it. He doesn't have to. He deserves all the glory. It's just not good for us. And third, he believed Jesus cared enough to help and was persistent. Every one of these people did that. They were persistent. Let me ask you a question. And this is as raw as this relationship with God gets for me. There are times that you're tempted, that I'm tempted. God, you care for others. Where's your care for me? That feeling may come, but you need to be resolute. God, I know you love me, and I know you care. I am taken care of no matter what. I trust you, and I believe in you. And I believe you love me, and I believe you care. So I can lay down what I think I need and my fears. I can lay all of that aside, and I can take care of others. And make sure that I'm the image of care to them that you are. And I got to be honest, throughout the last couple of weeks as we've gone through this personally, y'all have imaged the love and the care of God. And it's beautiful. He does care. He cares so much about you and he loves you. And you may have the most difficult thing going on in your life right now. But you just need to decide, God does care. He does see me. He does know. And then the fourth thing, you got to trust him no matter what. You got to trust him no matter what. And there's one word that encompasses all four of these steps. It's faith. Faith. Do you have faith? You know, and it's interesting when you stop and think about it. The big problem was they didn't catch any fish, and suddenly they had more fish than they knew what to do with. What was Jesus saying? It's not about the fish. All you really need is me. And that's what they found. And as you listen to this today, what is it in your life that you need God's favor for? Have you welcomed him? Have you invited him into the situation? Have you decided, God, when this happens, all the glory is going to go to you? And I really believe this is one of those things that's missing in the church today. Not in this church. God deserves all the glory for what he does and doesn't do in your life. It's a formula. And God wants to do more. He wants to do things in our lives. And the more that we start giving him the glory for it, the more that he's going to be able to do. And if God uses you to give somebody a hamburger, give him the glory for it. Amen? get alone and worship Him and thank Him for what you need. God, thank You that You love me. Number three, believe He cares enough and be persistent. And fourth, trust Him and His way. So today we say with the psalmist as we conclude, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to Your name be glory because of Your love and faithfulness. His story, His glory. His story, His glory. Would you read that verse with me? Not to us, Lord. Read it with me. Not to us, Lord. Not to us, but to Your name be the glory because of Your love and faithfulness. God, You're our God. You're our God. We invite You in to our lives, not so we can worship You like some idol, but so that we can worship You in a relationship, love You and adore You for who You are, not who we want You to be, not who we say You should be, not so that You can do what we think You should do, but because You're God and You know all things. And You are love. And today we agree with You that You love us, You care about us, You see us every moment of every day. You're that big. You know every intricate detail of our lives. And we trust You. Resolutely trust You and believe You. You love us. You care about us. And in return, I love You back. Thank You for Your favor. Thank You that You want to do so much more. And so today, as a church family, and even as those who may be our guests today come in and sense faith, we decide that God, this church body is all about Jesus and You get the glory. Every sign, every wonder, every miracle, everything that takes place. God, if You fill the house with fish, You get the glory. It's not because I'm some great leader or some great preacher. It's because You did it. If, God, we end up with some big building, it is not the church. We don't care about that. We just want to do what You've called us to. We're Your people. You do as You please with us. And we say today, we love You. And we know You love us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe there's somebody here today that you've not welcomed Him in, but you would like to have God's favor on your life. Invite Him. Jesus, come into my life. I welcome You in. Would You come and teach me who You are, what You like and what You don't like, and help me to change my life to accommodate for You living with me and me living with You. I want a relationship with You. I invite You into my life. I don't want to become some religious person. I want to have a relationship with You. I want to be a person of peace and hope and joy, the things that You said that You came to do, Jesus. Come into my life. I invite You in. And I decide today to trust You. In Jesus' name. with your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you made that decision today, I just want to give you an opportunity. There's always that desire to say, yeah, that was me. I invited Jesus into my life today. I want you to just look up at me until my eyes catch yours, if that was you. Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right. Anybody else?